Church, if you've got a copy of God's Word, open it up or turn it on to Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Beginning today and for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be taking a closer look at some of the most well-known Christmastime hymns. And when we sing these hymns, we are singing Christian truth and theology with our family and with our church. Today, as we look at Luke 2 and the shepherds and the angels, we're going to look at the hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, as we just sang a few minutes ago. A very brief history about this hymn. The origin of this hymn is almost 300 years old. It was written in 1739 by Charles Wesley, who they say could have possibly written over 6,500 hymns. Just incredible. And surely you've heard this hymn in movies like A Christmas Carol or The Polar Express or A Charlie Brown Christmas. You've probably sang this song or this hymn at home or while driving. You hear it on the radio. You may have sang it at a school or a nursing home. Certainly we sing it here in church. And church, I want you to be made aware of something and be reminded of something, and that is this. What makes a good song is not the beat, the tune, or the melody. What makes a good song are the words, the lyrics themselves. So, when we are called to sing, and especially here in the house of God, actually sing, church. I'd encourage you, when it's time to sing, don't mumble. When it's time to sing, sing. Let your neighbor be able to hear you. I know I sure could hear Claire this morning as she hopped up on the pew this morning. And because they're super familiar, Hark the Herald Angels Sing and Mary, Did You Know? Boy, she was singing them so loud. And that was, not to use a corny pun, music to my ears. I love it when I can hear the church singing. I love it. Years ago, Pastor Dan and Rodney and Scott and a few of us here from the church went to a conference called Basics at Alistair Begg's church, Parkside Church in Ohio, right outside of Cleveland. And there's congregational singing ever so often at this conference, and that auditorium could seat about 2,000 people. And right after one of the hymns, Rodney, I'll never forget, you kind of whispered in my ear, "If you just close your eyes the next time we go to sing, that's a small glimpse of heaven." Really, church, if you just close your eyes whenever we praise or sing hymns, boy, you can just hear God's saints singing. And I'd encourage you just to experience that the next time that we sing out. Marshall Siegel says, throughout the Bible, God's people who are saved by His grace sing. Singing is part of being human, and it's part of being a Christian. When God rescued you, He became your song. Isaiah 12:2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation." Yes, that's a metaphor, but it's much more than a metaphor. Pulling you out of the pit, God put His name on your heart and on your lips forever. When God saved us, He called us to sing. God wants us to enjoy music as a gift from Him and as a means of worshiping Him. So this morning, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2, when the angels came to the shepherds with their announcement song of Jesus' birth. Read with me Luke 2, verses 8 through 15. I'm going to read this whole passage here through 15. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is Messiah the Lord." Verse 12, "This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people He favors." When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." I want you to see both from Scripture and the hymn about the angel singing, that the newborn king came to reconcile sinners to God. These shepherds were rightly terrified when an angel of the Lord showed up and shone before them. Wouldn't you too? The glory of the Lord was shining around them. If you can imagine such a brightness and radiance, this is something that our Sunday school talked about this morning. If you can just imagine what the Israelites in the Old Testament may have felt, do you think that they ever got, should we say, bored with the glory of the Lord and His appearing? I hope not. But rest assured, these shepherds got a message from the angel that said, "Don't be afraid," they told them. "I have good news of great joy that will be for all people." Now, notice that the angels did not say, "I have great news for Nazareth. I have great news for Judea. I have great news for Jerusalem." No, what did that angel say? "This is great news for all people." And that good news is the same as it is today, and that is that the Messiah, the Lord, is born. Could it be so? For hundreds of years, they would have waited for this long-expected Messiah, the Lord, the King who would bring peace. "He's here," the angels told the shepherds. And these angels were praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, peace on earth to people He favors," or goodwill to men. The reason that God sent Jesus as a baby was to come into the world through an undefiled virgin birth, grow as a child into a perfect and sinless man, so that He could show love for the world by becoming the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. So when we sing "Peace on Earth and Mercy Mild, God and Sinners Reconciled," we see what the Bible says about reconciliation. And that is God sending Jesus to restore people to a right relationship with God. It's as simple as that. You see, the Bible says, when we were utterly helpless, Jesus came at just the right time to die for us sinners. This is how God proves that He loves us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And if we believe in Him, the blood of Jesus will certainly save us from God's condemnation. We can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. So here we see Jesus, the newborn King. He came so that we could be made right with God through Him. Pastor and author John MacArthur says that 2 Corinthians 5:21 is the greatest gospel verse in all the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul writes this: "God made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Okay, so listen, church. God made Jesus sin in one sense. He treated Him as if He had committed every sin by every person who would believe in Him, even though He committed none of them. Hanging on the cross, Jesus was holy, harmless, and undefiled, and He was never for a second a sinner. He was holy God on the cross, but God is treating Him practically as if He lived my life. God punished Jesus for my sin, and He now treats me as if I lived His life. He says that is the great doctrine of substitution. And the gospel is this, church. The gospel is this: Jesus in my place. Jesus died for you. Jesus was sent for you. Jesus lived perfect for you. And praise God, Jesus was resurrected for you so that you could have a brand new life in Him. So in order for Jesus to take your place, He had to come. Which leads us to our second verse of this hymn, in which it shows us that the newborn King came to reside among sinners. John wrote in John 1:14, "The Word," Jesus, "the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So God, in the person of Jesus, literally came and pitched His tent. He moved into the neighborhood, we could say. this alludes to God's dwelling amongst the Israelites in the tabernacle, if you remember in the Old Testament. You see, in the past, God had demonstrated his presence to his people both in the tabernacle and in the temple. But now God has taken up residence among his people in the Word made flesh person of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to live among his people. He was not distant. He was not far off. Praise God, he was not like a televangelist or a street preacher. He ate with sinners. He went to their house. He hung out with them. He walked the streets with them. He healed them. He spent time with them. He taught them. And we remember one such encounter in Mark chapter 2 in verses 15 through 17. While he was reclining at the table in Levi's house, this is Jesus, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who were following him. When the scribes, who were Pharisees, saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he told them, "It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." I recently heard Paul Reese, a pastor, say, "If you think that you're spiritually healthy, then Dr. Jesus has nothing for you." And that's just it. Coming to God, recognizing your need for Jesus and your need for salvation as a sinner. Sinners are people who deliberately violate God's laws. People like you and people like me. So by dining with such people, Jesus is in some sense identifying with them. And while he was not condoning their sin, he dwelt with them because he had to come to save those people. People like you and people like me. Hebrews chapter 4 says that Jesus is our great high priest who can sympathize with us in our weaknesses because he was tested in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Jesus has walked a mile in your shoes, and then some, and he still never sinned. He can relate to us because he came to be with us. When we sing "Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord," certainly that phrase, "Christ the everlasting Lord," has to stand out when you read it and when you sing it. Christ is the everlasting Lord. He is eternal. He has no beginning or end. He is beyond space and time. He was with God in the beginning, and he was God. He is the image of the invisible God, and he is God. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. He's the head of the church, and God made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross. So Christians, this includes you, not just sinners who have yet to come to repentance. Christian, this means that he came for you, and he came for his enemies, those separated by him by our evil thoughts, desires, and actions. Remember, Christian, you too were once far from God before you came to know him. Let's pause for a moment. Does anybody remember, I was in like early high school. Okay, so does anybody remember that old stand-up comedy, the Blue Collar Comedy Tour with Jeff Foxworthy and Ron White and Bill Engvall and Larry the Cable Guy? I thought so. So out of all of the wacky comedy that came out with that comedy tour and what those guys did, there was one line that they always used that stood out among the rest. And no, it wasn't "get her done." That was always so dumb to me. No offense if you've got like a "get her done" trucker hat at home. Okay, I apologize. Please keep that information to yourself. But one line from that tour stood out to me. And you know what it was? "Here's your sign." So if you are unaware, unlike warning, if you're unaware what "here's your sign" means, it's basically when somebody makes just a super obvious statement or an answer to a question. For instance, Bill Engvall told a story one time where he said, one of my best friends was over in my house, And we were shooting pool and hanging out in the back of the garage. And this friend, I love him to death, but he's dumber than a bag of rocks, because he had been there for hours before finally noticing a deer on my wall. And so he looked up over at me and he said, "Hey, did you kill that thing?" He said, "No, it just ran through the wall and I just left him there. Here's your sign." Well, when I read about a sign given from verse 12, when the angel said, "This will be a sign for you," here's the sign for the shepherds. They will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a feeding trough. That baby is Messiah, the Lord, the Savior of the world. And I hate to disappoint you, church, but there really seems to be no comedic punchline here. But it does usher in Jesus' upside-down kingdom. And it begins with shepherds, the least likely people on earth to receive an angelic announcement about the birth of a king. Shepherds occupied the lowest occupation in Jewish society. They were the ultimate unskilled laborers. It was a job that you gave to kids. If an adult was a shepherd, that would have been a total life fail. Their testimony was not even received or valid in court. But even so, these shepherds were told of Jesus as the offspring of a virgin's womb. Let's listen to the next four lines of this hymn. They're so scripturally saturated. I love the second verse of this hymn. "Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." Even in our society that feels like it's pulling further and further away from Christian values and traditions and beliefs, a new survey from the Pew Research Center came out, and that study showed that 73% of people believe in the virgin birth, which I find just astounding and encouraging at the same time. So here we have Mary, a virgin, who is surely the embodiment of echoing the prophecy in Isaiah 7:14, which reads this: "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel." Something miraculous is taking place on several fronts here. First, virgins don't conceive. They just don't. That in itself is a miracle. If there's any kids who may have skipped Kid Connection, any preteens, if you don't know what a virgin is, go ask your mom or dad at lunchtime. I'm sure they'd be glad to have that talk with you. Or maybe you want to have it now. I don't know. Because we're going to keep talking about Mary here in just a sec. You know, I'm doing such a great job. It's fine. My phone is set on the moonlight, do not disturb, and it's hard to tell when I might take it off of that. You know, the last time I made a statement like that, you know, go ask your mom or dad at lunch about what this word means, is when the word circumcision got brought up in a Bible passage. Go ask mom or dad what that means at lunch. Well, I'll have you know that a mom met me the next Wednesday night, and she said that her son came and said, "What is circumcision?" And I thought, I mean, I kind of laughed at first. But what that really tells me is that kids are listening when they're in big church. I praise God for that. I really do. The second miraculous thing that we see here is further confirmation of the Messiah. Because we remember in Matthew 1:20-23, when Joseph got the visit. Verse 20, Matthew 1. "But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. 'See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel,' which means God is with us." We still, church, should marvel at this virgin birth, that the newborn king's mother, Mary, and where she was from. I recently heard this past week Danny Aiken say in a convocation, at chapel service, that the only thing special about Mary was that she was the object of God's amazing grace, just like you and just like me. At church, please remember and never forget, and we tell our students this often, you are a special creation of God. You were knit together in your mother's womb, and you are His special possession. He loves you, and He cares deeply for you. He has showered grace upon your life, just like Mary. But Mary was favored because the Lord set His undeserved grace on her, not because she had earned good standing. And please listen, church, Mary was not sinless. Nazareth was a small village in Galilee, a small backwater town with a bad reputation. It was obscure and insignificant. It's never mentioned anywhere in the Old Testament. And if you had a map in the first century, it probably wouldn't have even made the print on that map. So Mary is a nobody from nowhere, Galilee. Dr. Aiken explained that this is just like some of us. We are obscure. It's amazing when we are out of town, Kristen and I, when we're out of town and we meet new people and they ask where we're from. Although I will never in my life forget when I was at the Dead Sea, when we were in Israel, Jane. We got there like 15 minutes before the touristy side closed down. And none of us had brought towels, you know, to dry off in. So I run over to the booth to pay for us to rent towels from the cashier working at the Dead Sea, you know, cantina or whatever there. And I run up and he says, "So where are you all from?" What am I supposed to say in that moment? America? I mean, look around. How many Americans are there? So I say, "I'm from West Virginia." And he says, "Oh, Mountain Mama." I was like, I am almost 6,000 miles away from home, and he was getting ready to queue up country roads right there on the Dead Sea. And all Mountaineer fans rejoiced. That was incredible. I should have got my picture with the guy, but we were in such a frenzy to float on the Dead Sea. What are you going to do? But most often what happens when we tell people, "Hey, we're from Princeton, West Virginia," they say, "Well, what's that close to?" And we say, Bluefield. And then we say, Beckley. And then now we just say, "We're an hour and a half south of Charleston." Or sometimes I'll just say, "An hour from Virginia Tech," because they're a pretty big deal. I know, whatever. And the three in the congregation said amen. Now, if we're close enough, I'll just say, "My hometown, you know, Interstate 77 runs through my hometown." Like, you know, because if people would associate that, "Oh, yeah." I say, "We're on the southern tip of West Virginia, right when you're going up through 77. "Oh, I know that." And then they'll name some of the restaurants or hotels that they might have stayed, you know, during their travel. It's amazing when we moved here, or rather I should say when Kristen moved here to Princeton. Kristen's from Abbs Valley. Abbs Valley. Yeah. There again, three people amen. So, I mean, not to bag on Abbs Valley, but Abbs Valley, to me, is as big as this room. So instead of saying Abbs Valley, Kristen would say, "I'm from Pocahontas." Okay, so when we moved to Princeton, Kristen thought that Princeton was a big city. "We have red lights here." You know? I kid you not. Look, we love Pocahontas. We go down there, you know, ever so often. And while there may be barely a stop sign, there's no red lights, it's rich in history. People are very prideful of where they're from. Look, even though there might not be print on a map, even though it might seem like Nowheresville, USA, Nazareth was a really big deal. But church, this should serve as a reminder, too, that just like Mary, you and I are nobodies from nowhere. But you're exactly the men and women and boys and girls that God wants to use for His glory. And this is just like the new Casting Crowns song when they sing, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. This leads us to our third verse of the hymn, in which we see the newborn king came to raise sinners to saints. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. This certainly would remind us of Isaiah 9 and that prophecy, that famous Christmastime verse that we're used to hearing. Isaiah 9:6 reads this: "For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." This verse, while famous at Christmas time, and I love it and it's so rich, if I'm really honest, church, this verse has made me question, how can one man be the embodiment of all four of these titles? It's because Jesus is everything. Jesus is everything. He's the only way to get to God and to get to heaven. This child, Jesus, will be given these names that signify his character. As the Wonderful Counselor, he'll be a mentor characterized by extraordinary wisdom. As the Eternal Father, he will have life that is never ending. As the Mighty God, he is the only one who could fulfill these great promises, and he confirms in John chapter 10 that he and the Father are one. As the Prince of Peace, he will bring peace. And that might be inconceivable for some of us this time of year, because for some of us, if we were really honest with ourselves, this is not the most wonderful time of the year. You're reminded of your parents' separation or divorce. December is the busiest and most stressful month of the year. Your finances are tighter than they've ever been. You're constantly reminded of a family member's death. I get it, church. Kristen and I totally understand. Every Christmas now, I'll be reminded of my grandmother passing away just a few days before Christmas, and that now every time we go back at Christmas to her house, I won't have ham biscuits and coffee and her smile waiting for me when I walk through the door. We can throw Pillsbury's in the oven and heat a ham and make Maxwell House coffee. You know as well as I know that that's not the point. It's that you will never have those cherished memories ever again. But there is hope and there is peace. What's supposed to be the most joyful time of the year, though, it can feel chaotic and burdensome at times. But church, there is so many times where I think to myself, Jesus, if it weren't for you, I really don't know how I would make it through this. Lord, if it wasn't for you, I would crumble and fall to pieces. Church, please remember and never forget that Jesus came to bring people far from God and bring them into a right relationship with his son Jesus. That's why the newborn king came to earth. 2 Peter 3:9 says that the Lord is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Church, God wants you to repent. He wants you to deliberately stop sinning. God desires for you to surrender your heart and Jesus, to deny yourself, to follow him. If you've never given your heart to the Lord, though, Jesus wants to rescue you and take you from being a sinner to a saint. He wants you to confess your sin to him so that he can forgive those sins. And then he wants you to publicly declare your new faith in him. Jesus wants to take you from a path of destruction to a path of new life. He wants to take your soul and save it for all eternity. He has paid the price for your sins. If you will only admit to God that you are a sinner and accept his free gift of salvation, confess that he is Lord, believe that God raised him from the dead, that's how the Bible says you are a saved person. And for Jesus to take the place and pay the price for your sin debt, Jesus had to come and be with us. And as Dr. Aiken says to the church, because he came, we go. Christians, listen. Jesus' disciples are to take the gospel message of this right here to the whole world. We are to take this gospel message that Jesus Christ can and will save sinners from Emmanuel Baptist Church to the nations. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. So church, where do you need to go? If we say, because Jesus came, we go, where do you need to go? Maybe you need to go straight to Bethlehem, so to speak, and encounter Jesus for the very first time. Perhaps you need to confess your sins to him and ask forgiveness for those sins. If you do that, the Bible says that God is faithful to forgive those sins and to cleanse you from all wickedness and unrighteousness in your life. Maybe you need to give to international missions work, if I could rebound off of Danny Rumpel and his message from last week. Why? So that the nations could receive aid and food and the gospel message of Jesus Christ, so that they would have an opportunity to hear about this Jesus that they may never have opportunity to hear about. Maybe, church, you just need a fresh perspective on who Jesus really is this Christmas season. And if that's you, I would encourage you not to throw that bulletin away when you get home, but to take that and actually focus on some of these scriptures that we looked at. This Messiah, this Lord, this Jesus, how he was prophesied from the Old Testament hundreds of years before his birth, and to see how after his coming, he lived perfect, and he died in my place, your place, and God raised him from the dead days later. Why? So that by believing in him and confessing him, you would have life and life forever with him. He's the only way to God. He's the only way to heaven. Will you confess him today? Will you confess him as you are going to work, to school, to your neighborhoods this week? Whatever God's call is in your heart right now, I pray your obedience. Church, let's bow and let's pray together. God, we think about your perfect plan. We think about how this was your perfect plan, Lord, to be patient with your people and to send Jesus, as Romans 5 says, at just the right time and while we were utterly helpless, you sent Jesus to live perfect and die in our place so that you could raise him from the dead and show other people that they can have resurrection themselves. They can have new lives themselves, and they can enter your kingdom and be with you forever. Lord, whatever you may be burdening on our hearts and on our minds right now, I pray we would be responsive to that. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, will you stand for our offertory or our invitation hymn, Speak to My Heart?